Well, this is Memorial Day weekend, and someone has well said Thanksgiving is the day when we pause to give thanks for the things that we have. Memorial Day is the day when we pause to give thanks for the people who fought for the things we have. I'm glad I live in a country that takes the time to remember. We mentioned in Sunday school one of the most moving and stirring pictures of America is how we treat our military dead. If you've ever been to a military funeral, if you've ever had that privilege, the caskets are guarded 24/7. Amen? They're guarded. They're taken care of. They're saluted. The bodies are cared for with such delicacy as it says, we love those that have given all for us. Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae, a doctor in the First World War, wrote a famous poem. Many of you have heard it. Some of you read it in school. It goes like this. In Flanders fields the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row, that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly. Scarce heard amid the guns below, we are the dead short days ago. We lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow. Loved and were loved, and now lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. From you the failing hands we throw. The torch be yours and hold it high. If ye break faith with those who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. The Bible encourages us over and over and over to take time to remember. Remember. They say, what are some of those, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. The Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations. Why? To remember what God did for Israel in Egypt. To remember how for 430 years Israel was in bondage, and 400 of those were cruel bondage toward Egypt, and how God, by a mighty hand, delivered them. And He said, I want you to take time and remember. Take time and remember. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons' sons and thy sons' sons. Joshua 4:7, after God parted the Jordan, He told him to heap up the stones. Why? He said, these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel. You know, the nation that forgets, or the nation that ceases to remember, will easily forget how good God has been to them. So we're commanded to remember. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, as they were building the wall against incredible opposition, right there in the middle of the verse it says, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. Psalm chapter 38 and Psalm 70 in your Bible, if you have a Bible that has the introductions to the Psalm, says, a Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Remembrance. We're commanded, ladies and gentlemen, to remember. And I want to just give you a few things this Memorial Day weekend that we need to take time and remember. First of all, number one in our text today, the first thing we ought to remember on Memorial Day weekend is the Savior. We ought to remember the Savior. He said in John 15 and 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And in verses 24 and 25 there, as we read that piece on the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, and it says, this do in remembrance of me. Both times, take drink in remembrance of me. And by the way, just a sidebar for our guests, we do not believe that communion or the Lord's Supper literally becomes the body and blood of Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. It's a memorial feast unto the Lord. But He said, do this in remembrance of me. You say, Pastor, what do you do during communion? Well, I always, when we come to our communion, four to five times a year we have communion, I'll tell you some things that I do. First of all, I always read Isaiah 53. Always. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah 53 told of someone that would suffer and die. Someone who would be bruised for our iniquities. Someone who the chastisement of our peace would be upon Him, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. The other thing I do is, of course, pray and search my heart if I have any known sin in my life. But then the remainder of communion, you know what I do? Brother Pudell, I remember. I remember what Jesus did. You know, the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, that we're to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 2 tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. What are some things that we should remember about the Savior? Well, first of all, we should remember His start. You say, what do you mean His start? The Lord Jesus is without beginning or end. Amen. We know that. But I'm talking about His start on earth. The Bible says in Luke 2:7, that great Christmas text that we read, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for him at the end. Ladies and gentlemen, the King of glory, the Son of God, the one who was adored in heaven, started on this earth in a dirty, smelly manger with the animals. Listen, remember, He had that humble beginning. Why? For you. For me. He could have came and said, I'm the King of glory, worship me. But He didn't do that. Not only His start, I believe we should remember, but also His submission. He said in John chapter 8, verse 29, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please the Father. As Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, He looked up and He was in agony praying in Gethsemane. He looked up to the Father. He said, Father, if Thou be willing, let this cup, this suffering, this cross pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but Thy will. Think of His submission. Your submission was for you and me. He voluntarily submitted to the cross. We think of His start. We think of His submission. I think of His sacrifice. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 says this, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself a ransom for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man give his life for his friends. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as Jesus went to the cross, He was that perfect sacrifice that John the Baptist talked about when he saw Him as He was baptizing in the Jordan, and he saw Jesus come and he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Remember His sacrifice. Remember His submission. Remember His start. Remember His sufferings, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus Christ suffered when He was here on earth. And all God's people said, He didn't just come to earth and die on a cross and have three little tricklets of blood coming down His head like some people would portray. Oh no. He suffered. 1 Peter 4:1 says, for as much as then Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh ceased from sin. How He suffered. Jesus, the Bible tells us, He suffered hunger. He was to be tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights, it says. And afterwards He was an hungered. He was hungry. He was He suffered with thirst. We know He came to the well in John chapter 4. And He came to that well. Why did He come to the well? He was thirsty. Something else. He suffered temptation for you and I. And oh, I wonder, Mr. Harmon, how the devil tempted Him during His life. I wonder how every time He was trying to do the right thing, how He said, boy, are you sure about that? I wouldn't do that if I were you. You say, how do you know? Because there is a real literal devil, ladies and gentlemen. And he tempts us to do wrong every day. He suffered with temptation. He suffered humiliation. He suffered humiliation. Jesus Christ was humiliated that day on the cross. As His mother watched and His disciples watched, there He was, bare, naked, open, bearing the shame of all the ages. He suffered humiliation. He suffered mockery. Remember how the soldiers, after they had scourged Him, they put that purple robe on Him and platted the crown of thorns as they drove into His brow, and they bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." He suffered mockery. And ladies and gentlemen, something else, and I know we've just finished a series on the cross, but Jesus Christ suffered indescribable pain on the cross. Never forget that. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Amen? The Romans had perfected crucifixion. Began with the Egyptians all those years ago. Rome perfected it. Every part of crucifixion was designed to inflict the maximum amount of pain upon the malefactor. You see, they would scourge them first. They would take that cat of nine tails with pieces of rock and broken glass and pottery all weaved into that fro, and this whip with nine tails to it. And that Roman soldier that would take that, oh, he was no novice, Brother Kelly. He was a professional. He did that for his living. He would wrap it around and then jerk it back so it would literally tear and tear. And the Romans believed that 40 lashes would kill a man, so they would give 39. And they said many a time that a person died, Josephus the historian said many a time a person died where you could literally see their internal mechanisms moving as they stood in a pool of their own blood. And then they would have them carry their 200-pound cross up the hill after such a beating. Many people died from the scourging. But then if they could carry that cross up, they were then set down on that cross, and it wasn't smooth. It wasn't like the kind you wear around your neck, ladies and gentlemen. It was rough and rugged like bark on a tree. And they would take out that hammer and those 6-inch by 1-inch spikes. And they would lay the person's hand down on there. And ladies and gentlemen, it wasn't here. It was here, where all the nerve endings are. And they put that person down, and they put that nail there, and they bang that nail in. And then they did it again on the other hand. And then they did it again on the feet. And as they would hang on that cross, gravity would take effect, and their lungs would begin to be collapsed, and they would have to grab the nails and push up on the nails to just push up on their raked back all over the bark of that tree and just to get breath. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, you find in the Bible where they were going to break the legs of Jesus so that it wouldn't continue into the high Sabbath, the Passover. Ladies and gentlemen, on this Memorial Day, let us never forget Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me. Something else, not only His sufferings, not only His start, submission, sacrifice, sufferings, but His source. What is His source? What is the source of the Savior that we're to remember? Greater love hath no man than this. For God so loved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. You see, what was it that motivated Jesus to do all of that? His love for sinners like you and me. You see, if you're here today and you're a member of this church and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether you're a member of this church or not, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're what's called a saint in the Bible, a sanctified one. That's not Mother Teresa, that's not the Pope. Amen. You've been set apart by God, but listen to me. Every saint is only a sinner saved by grace because of the great love of Jesus. Don't forget the source of the Savior. And that's His love. Don't forget something else, not only the source and the sufferings, the sacrifice, the submission, the start, but think about the smile. You say, what do you mean, Pastor, the smile? God's blessing on your life. the smile of God on your life. Did you ever stop and think about how good God has been to you? A friend of mine went to hear a speaker from India. And, excuse me, this man from India, Christian man, said to the crowd that met in Hartford, Connecticut, he opened with this statement. He said, "By virtue of the fact that you were born in America, you have won life's lottery." You think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Brother Stephen Sammons in Sunday school, we were asking for testimonies. Brother Hendershot and I were talking about it just a moment ago. Stephen said, "I thank God that I have only known freedom." You got your health today? Praise the Lord. Amen. A lot of people would want your health. You got your family? Praise the Lord. Got a roof over your head? I would say heat last week and air conditioning next week. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hey, God's been good to you is what I'm trying to say. Got food in your cupboards? God's got a smile on you. Let's remember the Savior on this Memorial Day. His smile, His source, His sufferings, His sacrifice, His submission, His star. Something else, if we could take time and to remember. Remember not only the Savior, but remember the Scriptures. Remember the Scriptures. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is telling, recounting the story of the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, and he says, hey, he said, listen, hey, we didn't just make this stuff up. We were there with Jesus. He said, we not followed any cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses to His majesty. And then he, speaking of the Word of God, said this, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy, that you do well that you take heed thereto. You say, be thankful not only for the Savior, but be thankful for the Scriptures. I'm thankful for its purity. The Bible says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Listen, I'm so glad that when I go to this book, I don't just go to another book on my shelf. I go to the very pure words of God. It's pure. It's preserved. The next verse says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." I'm so thankful that I can depend on the Word of God. Something else about the Word of God, it's powerful. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Well, the book of Hebrews chapter 4 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Yes, I believe it's powerful because the Bible says this, but I believe it's powerful because of what I've seen it do in people's lives. You see, try every program you want to try. Men go back to sin. Amen? Try every 12-step, 14-step, 39-step, 66-step. You name it, men will go back to sin. But you show me somebody who in humility and repentance says, I'm going to do my best under God with God's help to obey this book, and I'll show you the power of a changed life. You say, how do you know, Pastor? Right here. Heavy metal drummer, 23 years old, loved it. Loved sin, loved liquor, loved it! Don't love it anymore. Why? Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Listen, I'm thankful for the Scriptures. I'm thankful for its power. I'm thankful for its purity. I'm thankful for its preservation. I'm thankful for the path that God has delivered it upon. You say, what is that path? Let me just tell you something about your King James Bible. I don't want to steal Brother Salmon's thunder. This book, not the NIV, not the TNIV, not the MICKEYMOUSE either. This book is bathed in blood of the people. Let me read you just a few in a 130 year period, 160 year period. I've got about 12, 13 of these here. William Sawtrey, Wycliffe follower, burned at the stake, 1400. 1409, Taylor named Braby, Wycliffe follower, roasted alive in a barrel. 1415, John Huss, burned for preaching the gospel and rejecting Rome's views. By the way, if you'd like to like after the service for me to let you know who committed all these atrocities, I'd be glad to. It's a large church headquartered in a large Italian city. That'll just about narrow it down for most of you. 1417, Sir John Oldcastle helped distribute the Wycliffe Bible, from which we get our King James Bible, martyred for his faith by being roasted over fire. John Purvey, Bible distribution, died in prison. James Brewster, 1511, burned the stake for having a book of the Scripture. 1525, gospel preacher named Shook, burned at the stake at Strasbourg for preaching and having a Bible. His Bible was burned with him. 1528, Patrick Hamilton, burned at the stake in Scotland for declaring the right of any person to read the Word of God. It sounds like what we have in this country. The ability, the freedom to read the Word of God. 1529, Louis Berquin burned at the stake in France for printing and distributing Bible tracts in French. 1530, John Tewksbury burned at the stake for Bible distribution. 1531, Thomas Bilney martyred for preaching and distributing the Tyndale Bible. Richard Bayfield burned at the stake for Scripture distribution. On and on and on and on and on. This Memorial Day, not only take time to remember the Savior, but remember the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. You have the Word of God. Brother Tom showed me a slide that he has in his presentation. It's a picture of the Bible, beautiful Bible. And in dust is written, "Read me." Ladies and gentlemen, may that never be said of our Bibles. Brother Horst, there are times I've sat in invitations and I've listened to preachers preach, and I hope you'll not think ill of me. But I have this particular Bible, this one. I have lots of Bibles, but this one is my favorite Bible, if we could say. There's no notes in it, just the notes I've put in it over the years. 13 years worth of handwritten notes and devotions. And sometimes I'll sit there in the invitation, I'll put it up to my lips, and I'll just kiss it. Say, "Thank you, God, for giving me the Bible. Thank you." I know so many countries, they long for the Bible. They don't have it in their language. We ought to be thankful for not only the Savior, but the Scriptures. Number three, we ought to be thankful for the servants that have invested in us. The servants. What do you mean? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul writes, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also you." Hey, remember those servants, ladies and gentlemen, that invested time and tears into your life to make you who you are today. I get a little sick of this self-made Christianity. Well, nobody helped me. Well, somebody helped me. When I came in with my hair down to here, just about as long as this tie, and they would have looked at me and said, "Oh my goodness, does that man need help?" And they didn't do that, though. They said, "It's good to have you here today. Why don't you come over to our house for a bite to eat? Get to know you and your fiance at the time, my wife now." Hey, listen, there are people that have invested in you. Think of Sunday school teachers. If you sit in somebody's Sunday school class, they invest in you every week. You can go back. A lot of young people were saved in a Sunday school teacher's class. That's why Mrs. Harmon, Mrs. Lawley, that's a great ministry. And there are others of you that teach. Brother Becker teaches. Brother Horst teaches. Mrs. Sayamans teaches. Pastor John teaches. Listen, there are people that have invested. Friends have invested in your life. I think of preachers. Preachers invest in people's lives. That's what preachers do. That's what the ministry is. You say, "Oh, people let you down though, Pastor." Sure they do, but a lot more of them pick me up than let me down. I'm thankful for the people that have invested in my life. I try to talk to my pastor every week of the world, and he tells me how much he loves me and admires me in the ministry. And I said, "Well, it wouldn't be possible if it weren't for you being in your place all those years ago." We ought to take time and remember the service. You say, well, my pastor's gone a different direction. He was still the instrument God used in your salvation. And you ought to never forget that. Amen. Listen, I understand preachers go different directions. We may not yoke up in fellowship, but within our heart, we can remember the day that they, God used them to help us. Whew. Memorial Day. Let's take time to remember the Savior and the Scriptures and the servants. And we mentioned it already, but take time again. Remember the smile of God. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. God's been good to us. We've got our faith. Think of how many places in the world never heard of the gospel. We've got our family, our freedoms, our finances, our fitness, our fullness. Listen, God's good to us. Lastly, number 5. And if it wasn't for the first point, I'd say most importantly. But obviously, it's most important that we remember the Savior. But number 5, not only the Savior and the Scriptures and the servants and the smile, but the soldiers. On Memorial Day weekend, remember the soldiers. I know we get to thinking about on Memorial Day weekend, we get to thinking about the price of hot dogs or the price of gasoline. Boy, that'll really get us stirred up. I ought to preach on that, Pastor. How about the price of freedom? Blood. All over the world. See, it's the veteran, not the preacher, who gives us freedom of religion. It's the veteran, not the reporter, who guarantees the freedom of the press. It's the veteran, not the poet, who guarantees the freedom of speech. It's the veteran, not the community organizer, amen, that gives us the freedom to assemble. It's the veteran, not the lawyer, who gives us the right to a fair trial. It's the veteran, not the politician, who gives us the right to vote. Thomas Jefferson said, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants." Ladies and gentlemen, as of May 2003, there are 124,913 United States war dead soldiers interned in overseas cemeteries. Americans have done their share and shed their share of patriotic blood and died and were maimed for those, and those who survived were left part of themselves on the field of battle, listen, to rid the world of tyranny and end 2 world wars. And may I say that I do not feel qualified nor worthy to even mention the names of some of these hallowed places where the bravest and best of American soldiers died. We could speak of places like Guadalcanal, New Guinea, Saipan, Tinian, Guam, Peleliu, Okinawa, Normandy, the Ardennes Forest, also known as the Battle of the Bulge, Monte Cassino, Kazarine Pass. How about a little pork chop shaped island named Iwo Jima? The bloodiest battle in Marine Corps history. 6,812 Marines died. 19,217 were wounded. Japanese casualties, 18,000 dead. 216 were captured. During World War II, there were 81 Marines and 57 Navy Medal of Honor recipients. During the assault on Iwo Jima, 22 Marines and 5 sailors received the Congressional Medal of Honor for their action. 27 men received the Medal of Honor for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity during the Battle of Iwo Jima. Exactly half of the awards issued to Marines and corpsmen in the amphibious corps were posthumous after death. Within a larger institutional context, Iwo Jima represented more than 1/4 of the 80 medals of honor awarded to Marines in the Second World War. This was Iwo Jima's roll of honor. It was said of by Chester Nimitz, the great admiral, among the Americans who served on Iwo Jima, uncommon valor was a common virtue. And we could speak of so many other places, Korea, Incheon, Vietnam, Tet Offensive, Lebanon, Grenada, the Gulf War, Bosnia, Afghanistan, Iraq, Libya, and so many other specks of the world known only to God and the soldiers that fought, bled, and died there for love of their comrade and love of their country. But today, on this Memorial Day weekend, I'd like to close with a historical recollection of one battle during World War II. November 20th through the 23rd, 1943. It was 2,400 miles west of Hawaii, and its name was Tarawa, Baechio. It was decided by U.S. military planners that Tarawa, because of its strategic airstrip, was necessary for launching land-based aircraft under the Marshalls and the Marianas, had to be taken. Tarawa is part of the Baechio Atoll of the Gilbert Islands. It's a small series of islands that looks like a parrot's beak. And the way you think of atolls is I always think of a bowl with water inside, and the islands are on the top ringlet of the bowl. Most atolls had lagoons inside of them. Tarawa is 2.5 miles long and 600 yards wide, 291 acres. I know farmers that own more land than that. 291 acres. These 291 acres contained over 500 reinforced concrete pillboxes containing every weapon in the Japanese arsenal. It was defended by approximately 4,700 Japanese soldiers, 2,000 of which were Tojo's elite fighters. They were well supplied and well dug in. Some military historians have considered it the most well-defended square mile in the history of warfare. There were sea mines all around the atoll, but perhaps its greatest defense was a coral reef around it and historically low and unmoving 3-foot tides, which made it almost impossible for landing craft to get ashore. Japanese Commander Shibasaki had boasted that 1 million Americans couldn't take the island in 100 years. November 20th, the Navy started with their bombardment at 3:30 a.m. from the battleships Colorado, Maryland, and Tennessee, and the accompanying cruisers and destroyers, and continued roughly for 1.5 hours. They succeeded in taking out communications. There was so much smoke and destruction. One 16-inch shell from the Maryland destroyed the Japanese, almost all of their 8-inch shells, and the entire ammo dump went up in flames. Hundreds of defenders were killed. There was so much destruction from the bombardment that the Navy thought there wouldn't be anyone left to fight. There was a grossly inaccurate assessment. At 9 a.m., the Marines of the 2nd Division began coming into the lagoon in their landing crafts, which, because of those historically low tides, were getting stuck in the reef, and the Amtraks were sinking in the lagoon sand. So the Marines had to wade at a distance of 500 yards in the lagoon water. They had to keep their weapons over their head so they didn't get wet. 500 yards is 5 football fields, ladies and gentlemen. Many stayed behind the natural cover of the seawall. Those that went over to negotiate were cut down by Japanese bullets. At the end of November 20th, 5,000 men had come out of the landing crafts. 1,500 were out of action. 1,500 out of 5,000. But due to a lack of communications which the ships had taken out, Shibasaki could not do his nocturnal offensive that the Japanese were famous for, their bonsai charges. Cries of "Corman! Corman!" and "Mother!" were heard all night long by those Marines on those beaches. November 21st, most of the landing crafts had been taken out, and therefore the Marines were forced to wade in even further. In 5 hours, 108 Marines died, 235 were wounded, and 600 made it ashore. As the Marines plodded along, they cut the island in half across the airfield. They lost many of their comrades and killed scores of Japanese. Colonel David Shoup, one of the four Medal of Honor recipients, put it this way, while under the withering fire of the enemy, hiding underneath an enemy pillbox, he said this, "Casualties many, percentage dead unknown, combat efficiency, we are winning." The Japanese tried their customary bonsai charge that night. 325 of the enemy lay dead, and twice that many were wounded in the morning. November 22nd, 1943, 20 years to the day before John Kennedy was assassinated. The third day fighting was businesslike and brutal as the Marines hunted an enemy that had gone underground. Many of the enemy committed hara-kiri rather than surrender. As a matter of fact, there were only 17 enemy soldiers that were captured alive. The Marines blew up pillboxes, destroyed bomb-proof shelters, bulldozed, caved in, flamed through firebomb, and filled in underground shelters, burying the enemy in graves of their own making. When it was all over, ladies and gentlemen, 1,000 Marines were killed. 2,296 were wounded for 291 acres of ground. 4,700 Japanese were killed, and again, 17 were captured. The dead were everywhere. There was simply no place to bury them. Tarawa, the place that Shibasaki had boasted 1 million Americans couldn't take in 100 years, had taken 10,000 Americans just 4 days to take. The bravery, sacrifice, and selflessness of the American soldier was never better on display than the 76 hours of that place called Tarawa. You say, "Pastor, why'd you tell us about that?" Well, I think some of the older generation has heard of terrible Tarawa before. We've got a whole generation coming up that doesn't know anything about it. Doesn't know anything about those brave men and women that die all over the world to give us freedom. You see, Tarawa, it's a microcosm of the American soldier throughout the ages, fighting for the side of freedom and liberty, picking up their wounded comrades and pressing forward, though the odds seem impossible. Thank you to you veterans today. Thank you to our soldiers all the way around the world. You see, it's Memorial Day, and we need to remember. We need to remember the Savior. We need to remember the Scriptures. We need to remember the servants. We need to remember the smile of God, and we need to remember the soldiers. Remember. Our Father, we love You and thank You for Your goodness to us. Pray that You would help us to be a people that remembers. I pray that You'd help us to never forget what You did for us. Pray that You'd never help us to never forget that we have a copy of the very Word of God. That You'd help us to never forget that there are servants that have invested their lives to help us on our Christian journey. And I pray that You'd help us to never forget the soldiers who ensure those freedoms. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you could say honestly, "Pastor, I know when I die I'm going to heaven. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not ashamed of it. Here's my hand, Pastor. I've been born again. I've trusted Christ as my Savior." Hands all over the room. God bless you. God bless you. You may put them down. Maybe you honestly couldn't raise your hand. "Sir, ma'am, young man, young lady, listen to me. God loves you." They say, "Oh, you don't know what I've done, Pastor." That's true. And it may even repulse me what you've done, but it doesn't repulse God. You see, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. The Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. He didn't die for the good. He died for the ungodly. people that are sinners. See, those are the only people that get to go to heaven. Sinners saved by God's grace. Maybe as others raised their hands before, you'd raise yours now and no one's looking around. I'm the only one looking. But you'd say, Pastor, other people said they knew they were going to heaven when they die. I don't know that, but I'd like to know. Would you please pray for me, Pastor? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven when I die, but I sure don't want to go to hell. I'm concerned enough to raise my hand and ask you to pray for me, Pastor. Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there one at all that would say, I'm just not sure of heaven, Pastor. Please pray for me. Please pray for me, Pastor. Listen, I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you. But you'd say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I'm just not sure of heaven. All right. Have you been thankful recently for your Savior, for the Scriptures, for the servants, for the soldiers? Pastor, this message hit me. I need to be more grateful for what I have. Please pray for me, Pastor. I see that hand and that hand and that hand and that hand all over the room. Hands everywhere. Let's stand to our feet. Page 550, softly and tenderly. Sing a hymn of invitation if you'd like to come. If you're not sure you're saved, listen, friend, don't meddle with that. Not one of us is promised tomorrow. Oh, I can take care of that later. I'm young. No. Death is no respecter of persons. The young die and the old die. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27:1 says. Let's sing it out. And perhaps you'd like to just come to this old-fashioned altar and give thanks unto your God for what you have. Let's sing it out now. 550, you sing and come as you sing. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portal, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. All God's people said, amen. Thank you to our guests for coming and being with us today. We're going to observe a moment of silence for our fallen American soldiers, and after we have that moment of silence, you're going to hear a very familiar few notes on our PA system. We're going to play the bugle call of taps for our fallen soldiers. Ladies and gentlemen, our soldiers, they die for us. We need to take time to remember them. So let's have a moment of silence, and after just a bit of silence, Brother Eric, you can go ahead and proceed with that. Let's have a moment of silence.